And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we gather here, and if we're honest with you and with one another, we stifle our own laughter at the promises that you have made to us, promises that are too hard for us to believe. So Lord, come and stop our mouths. Open our eyes to Jesus Christ so that we might find in him all of the hope that we need for your promises to be fulfilled and all of our confidence for the future. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do any of you have Facebook friends that you're about ready to block because they irritate you so much? And not because of their political positions or the corny jokes that they post, but because they lead an enviable life. They go to all the fabulous places for vacation. They wear beautiful clothes. They drive marvelous cars. All of their friends and family seem like they're from a modeling agency, and you say, no one looks that good all the time. You're about ready to block them because you are envious of them. Sarah would be one of those on your Facebook feed that you would block. She is a woman to be envied. Her husband, Abraham, was rich and powerful. You remember in the story of Abraham already that he has gone to war against kings in that region and has beaten them handily. Other great figures in that area pay him due respect. 318 men from Abraham and Sarah's own household went out to fight in that war. That means that they're walking around essentially with a private army at their disposal. They have probably hundreds of servants that attend to their every need. Sarah herself is wealthy in her own right. Scholars say that as you look at her lineage and where she's coming from, that there are nations, cities where in the Chaldeans that are named after her own ancestors. So she herself is like a princess. She's royalty. She's wealthy. Her husband's wealthy. Everything seems to go their way. Sarah is a woman to be envied. But Sarah is also a woman of great need. Sarah, as you know, was barren. She did not have children, and she could not have children. In fact, The very first time we meet Sarah, back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, the only descriptor that is used of her is that she is barren. What's the one descriptor you hope is used of you? Oh, he's that funny guy. Oh, he's that tall, good-looking guy. Oh, she's so nice. No, for Sarah it was, that's her. That's the barren one. Another 13 years have now passed since Sarah got impatient with God, didn't want to be barren anymore, gave Hagar, her slave servant, to Abraham so that they might conceive and have a child. And in that culture, she could claim that child, Sarah, as her own. Well, that didn't go so well for her. And 13 years now have passed since that moment. There have been a total of 25 years since Sarah first heard the promise of God given to her. She's been waiting for 25 years. She's tried to speed things along with disastrous results, but most of her days are spent in the quiet desperation that some of you know personally as you wait for God to come through for you. But here in Genesis chapter 18, God finally shows up. Here in Genesis chapter 18, God takes on a human form and comes to Sarah and Abraham to begin the process of finally fulfilling his promise to Sarah. This whole story is about Sarah. It's really unusual in that culture, verse 9, for the visitors to ask for a man's wife, but they ask for Sarah. Now, if you're a careful Bible reader, you'll also notice how that name is spelled in verse 9. They don't ask for Sarai, the name that she had been known by her entire life. They ask for Sarah, the new name that God has given to her. This entire conversation hinges on Sarah, even though she is out of sight in the tent. And friends, what that means is that Sarah is as much a part of the promise that God has given to Abraham as Abraham is. She is not just some walking womb that is used by God in order to bless Abraham, to bring about the promise. Her involvement, her faith in the promise of God, that matters to God. And that's why she takes center stage now in this story. In verse 10, we read that God, in human form, comes to meet with Abraham and Sarah. And as he sits there with his companions in front of Sarah's tent, he not only reiterates his promise to Sarah, he also gives an exact date when the promise will finally be fulfilled. That's the thing that's been missing for 25 years. For 25 years, God has said, I will give you a son. I will give you a son. You'll have an heir. Kings and nations will come from you. I will give you a son. And for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah have struggled to believe that promise, wondering if God will ever come through with that promise. And now here he is, sitting there, eating that grand feast that the family has prepared for him, telling them that in a year, Sarah will have a son. Wouldn't that be nice? Have you been crying out to God? Have you been asking God to come to your rescue? Have you been praying about something for days, weeks, months, years, longing for God to intercede, longing for God to intervene into your life? Wouldn't it be marvelous to finally know that, hey, May 3rd, 2018, it's going to finally be over. It's all going to come to fruition on January 2nd. You don't have to wait another minute. That's when you know I'm going to come through for you. I would hope that if God showed up at my tent door and told me when he was going to finally fulfill his promise to me, that I would act a little bit differently than Sarah does. Instead of taking great comfort and confidence in God's final pronouncement to her, she reacts differently. You'd think that she would be overjoyed with the sense that finally her long wait has come to an end. But instead, she laughs. She laughs at God. She doesn't laugh in amazement. She doesn't laugh out of joy. It's a derisive laughter. It's a hollow laughter. It's a hopeless laughter. It's marked by a lifetime of loss. Her experience sours her belief in God. It limits her trust in God. She has spent so many years feeling powerless over her own body, powerless in her society, powerless even in her family as Hagar ascends to a place of prominence in Abraham's life. And her feelings of frustration boil over when she hears God's promise. I hope one of the things that you learn from Genesis 18 is that living by faith is not an easy prospect. Don't ever let anybody tell you that all you need is to live by faith and then everything will be okay in your life. Living by faith is hard because you're supposed to trust something that you cannot see. You're supposed to have confidence in a God that you sometimes wonder if He's really for you or not. Sarah, instead of being blessed by this encounter with God, she finds her own unbelief on full display in front of God and in front of Abraham. Friends, there are so many reasonable hurdles to faith. It's hard to trust God. It's a wonder that anyone actually believes God's promises, because the whole world seems to be stacked against their fulfillment, and every reasonable bone in our bodies mocks us for believing God. Faith isn't natural. You're not born with some great storehouse of faith within you that you just need to tap when the going gets tough. Faith is a supernatural gift that God gives you. You see, friends, just as much as God would be responsible for creating new life in Sarah's womb, so He is also responsible for creating faith in Sarah's heart. And it's the same for you and me as well. In order for us to believe the promises of God, God must work faith into our hearts. He must give it to us as a gift, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. One of the things that I hope you learn from this story is that not even a great spiritual experience will provide a substitute for vibrant faith. It isn't that Sarah was there with God and that great experience somehow bowled her over. It isn't that you can go out into the woods or to the desert or to the seashore and kind of tap into some divine energy and that's what's going to get you through your life. Instead, God has to come and work faith into Sarah's heart. And that faith for Sarah and that faith for you and for me is created by God's own speech. It's God speaking to Sarah that creates faith in her heart. And it is God speaking to you and to me through His word, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that creates faith in our hearts to believe His promises. But before God works faith in Sarah's heart, she has to come face to face with her own unbelief. Sarah is in the tent, verse 10 tells us. She's standing at the door of the tent, and she thinks that her thoughts are safely concealed from the strangers sitting outside. This is not unusual for Sarah to stay in the tent. In that time period, in that culture, she would have been in that tent, kind of hidden away, while the men ate that grand feast. From that vantage point, Sarah could have been attentive to the needs of her guest, could have caught Abraham's eye or a whispered request, and she could also listen in on the conversation a little bit. Well, she has good reason to listen in on the conversation that day, because it's all about her. She can't help but laugh when she hears the stranger's pronouncement that a child will be born, but her amusement turns to fear when the stranger confronts her. When he breaks through the false security of the tent wall, when he breaks through the privacy of her own thoughts, and he says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Sarah is caught. And her only way out is a lie. In verse 15, she says, "I did not laugh." Friends, who is Sarah talking to? She's still in the tent. She knows that he knows. Why did she lie? Because she was afraid, verse 15 says. It wasn't that she was afraid of being figured out or found out that she was eavesdropping. No, this lie is born out of fear of being discovered as a fraud. Despite her new name, despite her being part of the chosen family of God, despite being the recipient of this promise that God would bless the entire world through her, Sarah does not believe it. She doesn't believe that promise. And to hide her unbelief, she lies to God. Friends, I hope you can see the irony of unbelief. She knows that he has heard her. She knows that he has read her thoughts. But then she turns around and lies to him. Unbelief often seems reasonable to you and me. We think that we're weighing evidence. We think that we have good arguments. But when studied from God's point of view, unbelief is the epitome of foolishness. Unbelief is not the absence of belief. Unbelief is the corruption of belief. And that's why unbelief is the very particular sin of God's people. We don't ask our non-Christian friends why they fail to believe God's promises. We know why they fail to believe God's promises. Because God has not yet worked faith into their hearts. But for you and me, why do we struggle to believe? Why do we find our feet falling? Why do we so often cry out to God, "Are you sure? Do you really hear me? Can you really see me?" Verse 14 is the Lord's answer to Sarah. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" That's the real problem Sarah has with God. She's been surrounded her entire life by powerful men and tokens of prestige and control. But now, when her most intimate desires are at stake, she has to look beyond her own resources. She has to look beyond the resources of other people. And she has to find comfort in the promise of God. And she doesn't believe him. You and I have to wrestle with that question too. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And instinctively we know the right answer. Well, of course, Pastor, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. If there were something too difficult for God to do, we shouldn't even be here, right? He would not be worthy of our worship. We should go and play golf. We should go and grab brunch. We should go and sleep in. The more difficult challenge for you and me is wondering, being afraid, will God, with all of his power, with all of the resources at his command, will God actually be willing to use it for me? It isn't that I fear that He's not God, Eric. It isn't that it's too difficult for him. It's just, I don't even know if he pays attention to me. I don't know if he cares for me. Will God step down off his throne and bend down to me? That's a question that can only be answered in the crucible of trial, frustration, sadness, and grief. The right answer to that question is proven in Sarah's long wait for God to act. And friends, it's the same for you and me. Faith is not an academic thing. Faith is formed through the real challenges of real life. We only read through verse 15 this morning because at verse 16, the story shifts focus. And that means that Sarah's laugh and Sarah's lie, they're left unresolved for you and me. We're left as readers with the question, what will Sarah do? Will she trust God's word of promise? Just like in your life and in my life, this story does not have an easy conclusion. There's no verse in here that says Sarah believed the promise and lived happily ever after. Instead, despite that amazing statement of God's power and purpose for Sarah, the text is tantalizingly abrupt as the focus shifts to an important conversation that God has with Abraham that we'll look at next week. So what can help Sarah? What can ensure that she will believe God's promise? What can help you and me? How can we be confident in God's goodwill toward us this morning? Friends, do you notice what happens in this story? Don't just read through these verses so quickly that you forget or you look over the drama of this story. The Lord knows Sarah's heart, and he still stops. The Lord knows that Sarah doesn't believe, and he still stops to eat with her. The Lord knows that Sarah is not trusting him, and yet he still stops to encourage her. He is not put off by her resignation. He is not deterred by her frustration. He is not angered by her fear, and he is not with you either. For the love of Sarah, he stops. He bends down. He condescends to draw near to her in the form of a man for the first time in human history so that he can personally assure Sarah of his promise. Friends, this is significant to you and me because it looks forward to the day when God will take on a human form and never to take it off again. God's appearances so far throughout Genesis have been scary. They've been otherworldly. But this one is familiar. This one is comfortable. This one is friendly. He eats with Sarah and Abraham. He condescends to dwell with them for the afternoon. And this appearance of God in human form should cause us to remember the day that came thousands of years later when God in Christ, without ceasing to be God, bent down and made his dwelling among us. Sarah's unbelief was challenged by the presence of God. Her faith that day was strengthened by that same presence. We don't know it from Genesis 18, but we know it from the rest of the story. We know it from Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 18 ends in a sort of cliffhanger. We don't know what's going to happen. Well, a sequel is written. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, we read that Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah's faith was not in the bare promise of God. Sarah's faith was in Him, the person of God who sat at her tent and ate with her family, a God who condescended to her need, a God who met with her in her sorrow, a God whose love for her tore away the walls of frustration and unbelief that time had constructed. And that same God invites you to come and eat with Him this morning. And it's for the exact same purpose: to strengthen your faith, to tear away the walls of unbelief and frustration, so that your belief isn't in some bare academic promise of God, but it's in the person of God who is bent down to bear your sorrows. Let us pray. Father, so much of our life is spent looking out our own tent windows, so to speak, wondering if you will stop. Will you turn aside? Will you come and meet us in our need? Oh God, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who left heaven's throne to take on Himself our own flesh, to dwell with us, and to carry our sins to the cross so that He might carry us home to heaven. Fix our eyes on Him, not on the bare promise of God, but on Jesus, God incarnate, in whose name we pray. Amen.